about how the Lord will deliver us from certain things. I was open and I spoke about my own testimony about how the Lord delivered me from smoking weed for probably about 10, 15 years when I gave my life to Him. But then there were other things that on my journey with Him, I had to make a conscious decision and say, I won't go there, I won't do this. And as I began to put things in place, the Holy Spirit aided me to bring change. And so sometimes it takes us saying, okay, this is what I'm going to do from now. And so when I was getting ready this morning, one of the things that the Lord was highlighting to me is really change from a leadership position. Change from a leadership position. One of the things that I find scary in the scripture is a conversation that Moses and God had. God was angry, and I'm paraphrasing, and He says to Moses, you see your people there? God was ready to, God can speak Jamaican, you know. God was ready to wipe out the children of Israel. He was vexed with them because they were murmuring, they were quarreling, they were giving all kind of attitude, giving sass to Moses. And you know, God was, you know, there's nothing much changed. The people of God are still murmuring, still showing attitude towards leaders and things like that. And God said to Moses, you see your people there. And I thought, wow, God. Moses, that's scary. Me and God might have had to have words if that was me. God might have had to rain something down, firestorms down, if it was me, because I would have been like, Lord, me, my people? I was the one that was in the wilderness, in the backside of the wilderness, and you're the one that called out to me from the burning bush and then telling me to go and set your people free. Now they're my people. But it showed to me the importance of when God gives you something, how we are to take responsibility of it. Mm-hmm. How we're to take responsibility of it. And to bring change as a leader, from a leadership position, it can be weary, it can be hard, it can be tiring. You're trying to bring change to your own life, as well as be a change advocate for others and a conduit for others to bring change in others. And it can be tiring, especially when you're trying to pull a heavy weight that doesn't want to come along with you. And so I say this to the leaders, like, it is well. Amen. Trying to bring people to bring change in their life, it is well. It is hard, it is well, but the reward God has for you is a promising one. Amen. When I began to think about change, I started to, I like business. I mean, I'm very much into business, and so my mind does lean towards business a little bit. And I began to think about companies and multinational companies, and what the things that they do when they're looking to go into a market or into a foreign place, and the things they start to look at in order to cause impact, in order to be influential, and in order to bring change and obviously be profitable. And one of the things I was looking at is a pastel analysis. Anybody familiar with that? Who said yes? Yeah. A pestel analysis. It's P-E-S-T-E-L. The P is standing for political, and the E is for economical, and the S is for social, and the T is for technological, and the other E is for environmental, and the L is for legal. And they look at these areas of how I can be impacting or change or bring, how this will affect me in those areas. And I believe as the body of Christ, these are the same areas that we have to look into. How do I respond to the politics of today? I don't like Theresa May necessarily. You may not like her. She's had a lot of stick about the Grenfell Tower. But how do I'm called to support the people in leadership by either praying for them or being in the right places or getting into politics myself. How do I bring change and influence in politics? How do I bring change right now in the economy? Financially. It's good to have good church. It's good to have good praise and worship. It's good to preach a good word. But then how do I bring change financially? The Bible says money is the answer to all things. So you can have the most racist man, don't like black man at all, but you got a couple million in the bank, he don't know you're black again. All he knows is that the money is green and that's all he care about. See, money opens certain doors, and so how can we as a church, how can we individually have economic power to open certain doors in our community? Not just so that we can be profitable and see our home and say, look at my Bugatti in the drive, but how can we bring change and bring change in the economy economically, have economical power? How can I invest? Forex trading, property investing, Bitcoin investing. How can I create an invention or something like that that I can then patent and then get into the market? How can I bring changes in these areas? Socially, how am I fitting in society? What are my social views? Am I only committed to people of my same race? I mentioned that on Friday, that sometimes you try to just buddy up with people that look the same as us. And so how do I fit into society? How do I, what are my views on society? How do I deal with the homosexual? How do I approach the crack addict? I'm called to witness and minister to people about the gospel, but how do I do these things? How do I go about it? What's my, if I have a hard heart towards them, then I'm coming from a place where there is no love. So how do I change my mind and my mind to all of this? So we need to come in certain areas, in technology, how do I use this for the furtherance of the gospel? Legal, you see now with the legal system what they're doing and how, you know, two men can be married, all of these kind of things. What are my views on this? How do I bring change? It can either be by praying, don't neglect the power of prayer while you're in your prayer closet, wherever you are, but you can also do things by getting educated and being aware of certain things, and then we can cause an impact and bring change.
Amen.
You with me?
Amen.
I want to go to Genesis 3:6. And when you have it, if you can just say amen. And I feel so strong about having economic power. You know, the young men, young women, they need to hear the gospel.
Amen.
They need to hear the gospel. But as well as hearing the gospel, they need to see godly men and godly women that know how to do godly business.
Amen.
So they have something to aim at.
Yeah. It's
all right telling me come off the drugs and put the weed back down. I've been earning a grand a day from this. Now what else can I, what else are you going to lead me towards? My lifestyle is built around the cash flow that I've been getting for a couple of years now. What else can I put my hands to? Because the same skills sometimes are transferable.
Yeah.
But we need to have something to aim people at as well as just give them the gospel. Genesis 3:6. When the woman, and this is concerning Eve and the serpent, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it and also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. When she saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, one of the things I've learned is you don't play with a woman when it's concerning food and she's hungry. That's not the best time to try to negotiate with a woman when she saw it was good for food and pleasing to the eye. We've had a good spell of some hot days and some sunny days, and if you don't know how to guard yourself, there's certain things that you'll be seeing during this sunny period that you know, everything's coming out. Everything's just coming out. And if you don't know how to manage yourself and what you're looking at, you could be in trouble.
Amen.
You could be in trouble. Sometimes I just have to keep my head straight. And this is just honest. I can be honest. You can be honest. Like, the things that you see nowadays, you never used to see before. Even with children, even the clothes they're making for young kids. I'm like, wow. She saw that it was good for, she saw it was good for fruit. She saw that it was good for the eye. And she saw that it was also good for gaining wisdom. Wisdom. The serpent managed to convince her that she wasn't even like God. Eve was in a place where she could get direct revelation from God, creating the image. When she saw these three things, and these three things we do struggle with ourselves, she's ate and then gave to her husband. And these three things, these three areas, and not just these three, but what I'm trying to show you is how the enemy, whether by suggestion, whether by influence, and whether by convincing us towards sensual or sexual things, or convincing us towards power. People dabble in their occult just for the sake of gaining power. whether it's just down to getting greedy for money and greed, these areas, they're all pertaining to the flesh. All pertaining to that carnal part of us. I'm going somewhere, don't worry, I'm going somewhere. So it's all pertaining to the flesh, and this is what the enemy does. The enemy wants to entrap us, wants to break us down, wants to cause injury to us, wants to cause inflict to this body. He would love it to see this body riddled with sickness, he would love to see that, but he does these things also to have spiritual implications. Eve, after taking the fruit with Adam, there was a spiritual implication that occurred even though he was aiming for the flesh. Would you agree? When the Bible says, well, we can see that from the time they took the fruit, what happened to them? They spiritually died. A thing that happened through the flesh had spiritual implication. And it's the same today. There's things that the enemy wants to do towards us. That even though it looks on the surface it's just us, it's just doing it to me, there's a spiritual implication to it. A spiritual implication. And this is how the enemy works. If you know anything, this is my earth suit. I'm looking at you in your earth suit, and you all look glorious, by the way. But this is our earth suit. This is my earth suit. But I know and you know that there's more to the earth suit. I am spirit. I'm a spirit man. I have a spirit and a soul, and I have flesh. My soul consists of my will, my mind, my emotions. And so the enemy works backwards. He works by doing things that through the flesh that can lead to spiritual bondage. Where God works in the opposite. God works in dealing with the spirit man and then working with your soul. Because right now I'm speaking to you while God's downloading things in my spirit, but our soul is in the also has to be in play, because I could reject with my own will what God wants me to say. And now I'm working with my soul, my own spirit, to work through, to now project through my flesh. So God works in the opposite. Obviously, we know Satan is an imitator. So God, I'm bringing these things because it's in my spirit, man, that I receive revelation. It's in my spirit, man, that I receive the ability to change, where God deals with me. The Bible says in Proverbs 20:27 that it is the spirit of a man that is a candle for the Lord. Some versions say a lamp to the Lord. We search about the inward parts. In 1 Corinthians 2:10, I believe it talks about who knoweth the man except the spirit. It's my spirit man that know me, and it's in our spirit man that God deals with us a lot of the time. That brings revelation. Why is this important? Because when we're talking about change and wanting God to change us, it's in our spirit man where God starts to do the work. It's in my spirit, man. It's in my spirit, man. And why is this important? Because that lets me know how important the Word of God is. The Word of God. The Word of God. How important the Word of God is. Some of us, and I'm not criticizing anybody, you pick up the Bible, and by the time you pick up the Bible, all kind of noise start happening. And our flesh just can't handle it. We could have been as energetic as anything, but by the time you pick up the Word, you start to drop off sleep. That's the realization of it. But our spirit loves the Word.
Yeah.
Our spirit loves the Word. It was born of the Word. It was born of the Word. Yes, God took this earth suit from the earth. Formed it from the earth. Yes, he breathed in it. He actually breathed into it. But it was born of the Word. Before he did all of that, he said, let us make man in our image. In fact, let me to go further. If we go to John 6:63. This is Jesus. Thank you, my man. He says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit. They are spirit, he says, and they are life. This is Jesus. He's letting you know the words I speak are spirit. To prove that we are born of the Word, if we go to John 1:1, where he says, in the beginning was the Word. Did I catch you off guard? I'm sorry, I'm just You have to bear with it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Next one, please. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Next one, please. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus lets you know that you have been created through me, the Son, the Word. So we are born of the Word. Now they say if you want to catch a thief, you have to think like a thief. An alcoholic can suss another alcoholic. A person that may have self-harmed may be quite familiar with the signs of somebody else that self-harms. What am I saying? When you are familiar with something, you're and kin to it, you recognize it. I know I can step into an area and that's cannabis. Because I'm familiar with that. I came from that. It's the same with our spirit. My spirit man is born of the Word. So when I hear the Word, even though my flesh, my mind may not be able to understand it, my spirit man says, I was born of that. It's important because even when I'm reading, he begat, Jacob begat, and I'm thinking, Lord, do I need to know all of this? My spirit man is still being fed. And in due season, how many of the times when you're reading the Word, you don't understand it, but then you're watching the TV and here comes somebody explaining it, here comes somebody bringing it to life, whether it's a week or a month down the line. This is the importance of the Word. It is the Word that's going to bring change. You know why? Because as I feed myself with the Word now, and when you vex me, and I'm ready to just, you know, it's right on the mouth to cuss you out. And here it comes, she's vexing me up, and here it comes. I'm ready, I'm listening to you, you're getting me vexed, and then here comes the Word. The Word, the Bible says, sharper than an edged sword. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, it says. So as my heart and the intent is ready to do something, here comes the Word. Here comes the Word. You've offended me, and here comes the Word that rises up in me.
That's right. Amen.
And the Holy Spirit knows how to do it as well.
Amen.
You're ready, you're fixing, and he says, a hard word stirs up wrath, or stirs up anger, but a soft word turns away wrath.
Mm.
You're like, okay, Lord. While I'm driving and while I'm getting vexed and you cut me up and the hand's ready to go up, be angry but do not sin.
Amen.
While I'm thinking I can leave work early because the boss ain't going to see me, let me just slide out the door quickly because it's a Friday after all, I want to slide out. Here comes the Word, do everything unto the Lord heartily.
Yeah.
The Word now challenging me, and this is where we come into work and unity with the Word, because as the Word's challenging me now I'm changing. Now I can talk about real change from a spiritual place where now the Word is challenging me, and now where I'm able to change and become more in the likeness of Christ. See, we have to come into a place where we are in unity with God, where we desire to change, because some of us don't desire to change. I mentioned about the spirit and the soul, and the spirit and the soul working together, because a lot of the time it's that wrestling that goes on where we're unable to change and change the way God wants us to change, because we're resisting and fighting the change that he wants to bring in our lives. You can't expect to cast out your pastor, whether to his face or in secret, and expect change to happen in your life. There's things that has to be done in order for us to change. Our mind has to change. Everything that we're talking about right now is about change, not just economically, not just on a corporate level as a church, but as an individual. And it starts within our spirit, man. It starts within our spirit, man. This is why we need the Word. This is why we need to read the Word, invest in the Word, so that the Word can begin to bring change in us. Because the Holy Spirit begins to work and bring up things in your spirit that you have deposited in there by taking the time to read the Word. To read the Word. I wanted to get practical today. And I wanted to talk about some steps for change. I believe the Lord gave me 5 steps. You hear these things, 5 steps to breaking free and 5 steps to financial freedom. I don't normally like to go for these things, but the way the Lord gave it to me, I thought, okay, let me just break it in that way. It made sense to me. And I began to look at the beginning, the Genesis 1, to see how God began to bring change. And sometimes when we come to thinking about change, it can seem like a mammoth task. It can seem like it's too big for us. You want to lose 3 stone. Then you start thinking about how much you're going to have to do running and how much you're going to have to change your diet. And by the time you think about all the things that you need to implement, you talk yourself out of it. You want to be financially free, and when you think about the mortgage and how you can become financially free and everything that it will take and the finance that you need, you start to think, oh, you know what, maybe I just have to carry on the way I am. It can be a big thing to bring change into our situation, but we have to be intentional to bring change. And also, you're not going to like me for saying this, but also, we have to be in a place sometimes where we're willing to go without. The newest Jordans ain't always the one for you if you ain't got the money. The new car ain't always the one for you. The Mercedes is nice, but if you really want to bring change, you know, you're going to sacrifice sometimes before you can get the change that you want. And so in Genesis 1, we see how God begins to do things in steps. How he begins to say, let there be light, and there was light, and he separated the light from the darkness. And that was so, and that was day one. God now being God. Not Simon. Me, I'm wayward. You are wayward. But God being God, question, do you not think he could have created the earth in one day?
Come on.
But what's God up to? What's God showing us? He did it in 6 days. What's he doing? He does things by step. Day one, light. Divide light from the darkness. Day two now, he's working on the firmaments. Separating firmaments from the waters above, from the waters below. And he won't look, notice what he's doing. He's bringing separation and division. This goes here, that goes there. This person works for me in my life, that person doesn't work for me in my life. This works for me financially, that doesn't work for me financially. There's certain things that we have to get into a place where we may have to just sit down and take a real good look at what is working for me right now. Is my time best spent over here? Or is my time best spent over there? It is good to minister to people, but you can't spread yourself too thin. When I came in here this afternoon, Pastor Robert started to show me his children and his grandchildren, and I thought, wow, that's good. Because as well as having the call of the ministry, you have the call of your children.
That's right, amen.
And I can't be in the ministry and then neglect my children. So how do I best separate my time? How do I best spend my time? What is conducive and what is not? God began to do a separating. And then also in day three, when he started to separate the waters and the land started to be revealed, he started to gather resources. A good book on how a Christian marriage can work is a good resource for a marriage. And a seminar on how to invest can be a good resource. It can be a good resource because the Bible tells us that our people perish for the lack of knowledge. So what resources are out there that I can use and tap into that can bring change to me? I need to find resources. If I'm called into ministry, if God's called you into ministry, who else is operating in that ministry? Who else is doing what I wouldn't want to do? Who else has God put in that position that I can use those resources? They may not look like you, so you might need to change how you think about people. Just because they wear a suit don't mean that they're better than you. Just because they wear a suit, just because they talk with great vocabulary don't mean they're better than you. Sometimes we've got to humble ourselves and say, Brother, would you show me how this works?
Amen.
Instead of trying to come at them at a level where you know everything already.
That's right.
Sometimes we've got to humble ourselves just so that we can get by. It's resources.
Amen.
Resources that we need to gather. And by the way, God started to look at his work and say, this is good. Now question. What colour am I? Some of you ain't even, I thought you was going to answer that pretty quick. What colour am I? Some of you like to hear, well, you're kind of yellow.
I don't know.
Caramel?
Yeah, yeah.
Black man.
I'm black.
You're black man.
Quick question. Do you think that was a new revelation for me? I don't know. You answered quickly. No, some of you That's not a new revelation to me. I know I'm black. I know I'm black. It's not revelation to me. Do you think God saying it is good is a good revelation to him? What else could come from God apart from good?
Amen. Yeah.
What else? Why do I have to put this there to say it is good? See, God starts to teach us from day one the power of self-assessment. If it's not measured, it's not managed. I have to begin to get intentional and strategic about the changes that I want to see in my life, and I have to begin to start doing things in small steps, gathering resources, and then going back to them and start looking at, okay, I have changed. And sometimes we have to get put in some predicaments before we realize we've changed. How many of you have been in a place where you thought, you know what? Oh, back in the day, I would have let you have it. I've changed. Sometimes God has to remind us of change, and it's where we start to realize we've changed. You know, I was in a conference once. I was going through weeks and weeks of having a backache, and I was in a conference. And this is how you know sometimes how the Spirit moved. The man of God was preaching, and while he's preaching, he just said, your back is healed. And then he just carried on preaching. And I just looked at him and said, yeah, that's for me. And I took it. My back still hurting me, you know. Yeah. Day one, day two, after the conference, still hurting me. Then it weren't hurting me, not hurting me. Then I was back to my normal self. And then the Lord had to remind me, did you notice the change? Because even the change had slipped my mind. And he had to quickly bring to my memory the man of God. See, change sometimes, what God is doing in our lives, sometimes we have to be strategic and measure it up to realize that we've changed. And this is why our praise should be fueled by the changes that God has brought in our life. I praise you, Lord, because I'm not like this anymore. I'm not here for show. I'm not here to just make joke or make friends. I'm praising you from a place of remembrance, remembering some of the changes and the yokes and the things that you have broken off of my life. So we have to be strategic with change and say, it is good. I'm not that way no more. You might try to push me that way. Your viewpoint on me may be still the old way. You know, if you hang about with certain friends that know you from back in your day, they will remind you of the old you. But you've changed. And we have to be strategic about it. Another powerful thing to change is power of association. Association and accountability. In Genesis 13, it tells us how Lot was blessed. Blessed with cattle, blessed with servants. In fact, they had to split. Him and Abraham at the time had to split because they had so much that the land couldn't contain them. Abraham said to him, if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Their servants were arguing with each other because they're trying to get as much resources from the land for their master, but there isn't enough for them. But my point is this, how did Lot become blessed? Came out of a place of idol worship. Not even really mentioned in the scripture. In fact, he was more of a liability to Abraham than anything. Going to plant his tent in Sodom, and Abraham had to go out there and rescue him back because he was kidnapped. How did he come blessed? He became blessed because of his association to the man of God. How did Egypt manage to turn and prepare themselves for an economy and an economic change? By their association to Joseph.
That's right.
Mm.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yes.
So association is a powerful thing. How do I have a sister? Do I have a brother that I can open my heart to? Pastor mentioned it about being filled and how it was beautiful because he's talking about being filled but also emptying out. How am I going to walk about with all of this in me? I need somewhere to offload and have an association or accountability with somebody that I can open my heart to and speak to so that I can bring change. And not somebody, I said this on Friday, not somebody that just thinks the same way as me, but somebody that will tell me directly, you are wrong, sis. You are wrong, bro. Where I'm not offended, where I know it's coming from a place of love, where that I can have somebody that will tell me, you did that wrong. And have a willing heart to correct it. So there's power of association where association can bring change, the necessary changes that we need. I need to find association. Whether it's in a group, whether it's in a assembly, I need to find people that are on the same path as me, that are in fact in a higher place than me, so that I can gravitate to where they are. whether it's learning instruments, whatever it is, association. The Bible talks about how good it is for the brethren to gather together. It is like the oil that flowed down from the beard of Aaron. Yeah. It's talking about the principles of the anointing flowing from the head. The anointing that is on Pastor Robert flowing down through the church. It is it's that association where if I get under the umbrella of somebody that the Lord is blessing, if I get under the umbrella of somebody that is going in the same direction that I want, that has managed to overcome the same challenges that I want to overcome, I'm able to be a recipient being under that person. And see, this is why you can't just look at people and say, boy, they messed up there. Boy, they fornicated here. Boy, they did this here. Because it's their mistakes a lot of the time that you're getting to see that helps you navigate your way around instead of just judging them and just criticizing them. Sometimes the Lord lets us see this. And this is why I love the Bible, because the Bible outs most of the people in the gospel so that you can see that their error, their mistake, so that we can navigate our own selves around instead of just criticizing them. See, we're getting under the umbrella of people that we want to be associated with. I want to know how Paul was able to be so bold coming into the churches and coming into places of idol worship where they were worshiping people like Diana. So I want to see his challenges and through association be able to build up that same confidence and courage in myself for this 20th century. See, there's an umbrella that we need to put ourselves under so that we can get resources, that we can get fed, that we can get leadership and accountability in order for us to break change in our life. Yeah. How do you think you're going to be able to come rich or blessed if you hate rich people? How? And this is where I'm going to shock some of you. This, Lord, thank you. This is where the Christian needs to have balance. Because yes, there are people that you may need to talk to. That other Christians say, how are you going to talk to this person there? Don't you know they're a heathen? Don't you know they're homosexual? Don't you know? Now let me ask you this. When you go to uni, when you go to college, that person that's teaching you, do you know their background? Do you know if they're homosexual? The man could come and stand in high heels. I've been uni. They could stand in high heels and teach me. I don't care for that second what you're looking like. I've come to withdraw the knowledge I need for my assignment. This is where we need to have balance and just not be too religious all the time. This is where I need to kind of say, well, I don't agree with the man's lifestyle, but boy, I need this degree. I need to study and take what he has for me so that I can use it in my life. And then when I get the chance, maybe I can lay some hands on him. Who knows? But this is the balance that we need to have as Christians. This is what I need. This is it. And so there's a power in association, power in gathering resources. And then there's also power in meditation. Meditating is one thing, to read the word, to sit on the word, but there's also now meditation and confession that needs to be made. What are you saying about yourself? What is it that you're saying about yourself? The Bible talks, and many scholars tell you about the woman with the issue of blood who began to say that if I may but touch the hem of his garment, saying continuously, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, continuously saying that I may but touch, if I may but touch. Do you think when you continuously, through repetition, that's a word we don't always like to go for because repetition sounds boring, but continuously through repetition, doing the same thing will bring change? They say if you learn something for 28 days, it becomes a part of you. It's through repetition where we have to do certain things to bring change. Repetition, word. If I have to go over the same scripture, meditate on the same scripture on a particular area, through repetition and then confessing that word over my life, it may not see the change. And this is why faith doesn't always work with certain people, because we want to quote, by his stripes I'm healed, and expect that to take place straight away in our lives. But sometimes it takes a process of declaring that every day, regardless of how I'm feeling. What I love about David in the Psalms, he said, I will bless the Lord at all times. Don't feel like it. But I'm going to pull myself to church. I'm going to pull myself to praise and worship rehearsals. I'm going to pull myself into places I don't want to go. I don't feel like it, but I'm going to do it because I know through repetition, if I keep cutting at this tree one day at a time, bam, bam, cutting at the tree, will it not fall down? See, this is what we need. We need to plug into the word. We need to do things certain times for repetition so that we can see the changes that we need to make in our life. I don't understand this. If you take a plant out of its soil, that plant will stop to grow. It will stop to develop. It will die. If I was to unplug this screen right now, do you think you see anything on the screen? The electric will be carved. But it's us as believers somehow think that we can unplug ourselves from God and unplug ourselves from the word and unplug ourselves from the things that God has for us and still be effective. There are things that God has called us to plug into. Plug into. You hear great pastors and great preaching talking about the wealth of the wicked being transferred over to the righteous. And I believe in that. I believe in that. I believe in that. But if you go for an interview and the man that's going for it is a heathen, but he's educated, you may not get that if you've not studied to show yourself approved. See, there's things that God wants us to do and get into areas, whether it's to put in the education, whether it's to sacrifice and put in the time in order for us to receive that wealth transfer. The Bible shows us about being a steward and a wayward steward at that. So we need to do some work. Confession, meditation, meditate on the word. Meditate and chew on it. And repetition is one of the ways. I want to show this to you. Lord, thank you. James 1:22. If we can have that. And I'm sorry, my friend. I know I caught you off. He asked me for my scriptures in the beginning, but when I come up here, the Lord just leads me different ways. So I know I'm catching you off balance right now. But I'm going to James 1:22. How are we in the church today? I know it's warm, I know it's hot. But is anybody ready for change? I'm ready to break the cycle of change in my life. I've been this way for too long, and when I'm speaking to you, I'm speaking to myself. There's things I need to change in my life. There's things I need to change in my life. And I spoke about on Friday some of the things about that have been embedded in us from our youth, things that we've been exposed to while we're young. While me and Shirley was on our way here, we was in the car and we parked up and we saw a man coming out of an off license with three of his children. And he's given them each a scratch card. And they're excited scratching the card. Lottery scratch card. And I just thought, wow, look at that. And then you know what? Do you want to know what the big shocker is? He had the biggest Bible under his armpit.
Oh, no.
That's just on our way here today. And I thought to myself, wow, you know what I mean? Like, how did you can see the excitement in these children scratching off the little silver panel, seeing what is underneath there. And I thought, well, what does that kind of teach them at that young age? Where's, you know, what does it show them going ahead in their life? This is what I'm saying. There's things sometimes that are put in us that have caused us to act the way we are. How do I deal with anger? How do I deal with pressure? How do I deal with pressure? I deal with it the way I saw my mum or my father act. In James 1:22 it says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer," this is where I want to come to. If he be a hearer and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what man or manner of man he is. I want to stop there. We live in a narcissistic generation. Selfie this, selfie that. I can tell you before many of us left the house this morning, we had a good look and a good little peek in the mirror. We want to look good. You're walking past the car, you want to look in the car window. You want to walk past the shop, you want to look in the shop reflection and see how you look. Do Do these shoes go with these jeans? Does this jacket work? I want to look good. And before you go anywhere, you know, I used to, as a little child, before I had to come out of the house, my mum would assess me. You're not coming out of the house like that. I don't want people thinking of you like you're not looked after, that you're dragged up. And so it's a reflection on them. And so we're quite consistent and quite conscious of how we look in the physical. But how do we look spiritually? How do I look spiritually? I don't have to remember that I'm wearing brown shoes or black shoes. I don't have to remember that. I'm conscious of that. But how am I looking spiritually when I look in the mirror of the Word and I see the mirror of the Word? Am I lining up with that? Or am I reading it and going away and forgetting what I look like? The real me, the spirit man, the man that I mentioned before, the man that's been made alive. How does my spirit man now look? Am I spiritually with diabetes? Am I spiritually anorexic? Because I've neglected to feed myself spiritually in order to face today's challenges that I'm facing at this time. How do I look? Or am I forgetting the way that I look and just focusing on the external? In my closing, I just want to believe this. I believe God has big plans for this church. And the people of this church. And I say this with no doubt, with respect. But I believe, and not just for this church, but for the body of Christ, that there are things that have to be uprooted in order for us to go into the places and do the things God has called us to do. I thank God for Pastor Robert that he even put this on his heart. Change. Many pastors don't even want to tackle that nowadays. They want you to stay where you are. But it's with a heart of change. That's how you know the man loves his sheep. Because he wants to see his sheep better. May not like change, may not want anything to do with change, but how are you going to progress? And so I want you to stand with me quickly as I just begin to pray over this church. Praying for you as individuals. For some of us, we may need to just come to the altar and say, Lord, I've been holding on to this. I've been holding on to unforgiveness and it's been keeping me from the changes that I have in my life. Lord, I've seen certain things growing up that's kind of shaped my way of thinking, shaped the way I deal with pressure, shaped the way I deal with anger, shaped the way that I respond to finances, that finances keep dwindling because I've never been taught. Some of the things that we've been bound to, exposed to, we may need to confess to the Lord areas of change that we desire and ask God for wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any man lacks wisdom, they can ask for it. For God gives graciously to all without finding fault. And so for some of us, we may need to have wisdom and ask God for wisdom and how we make changes in our life. Some of us may need to change the way we speak and our language and how we speak about ourselves. How we speak about ourselves, the things that we confess over ourselves, and not just how we speak, but some of the things even our parents and loved ones have confessed over us. To bring change. Father, I thank you for change today. I thank you for a shift in this house. Touch your people, Lord. Let us not, including myself, Lord, let us not leave here the same way. Yes, Monday is tomorrow, but don't let it be like a normal, any day Monday. Let us start with a fresh mind, a fresh enthusiasm to bring change, to sit down and assess ourselves and say, Lord, this is working, that ain't working. Show me what's working. Help me to bring change and help me to bring influence to myself and my family. Help me to lead my wife. Help me to lead my children. Help me to be a leader in my community. Help me to have change financially. Lord, I'm tired of being broke. I'm tired of not having money. I'm tired of having to ask people for money and ask people to lend me things. Father, I'm praying for change. I'm praying that you will break the yokes of the enemy, Father God, in this house this morning and this house today. I'm praying, Father, Lord, that you'll bring change to my life, change to my situation, change to my husband. He may not be saved, but help me be wise in how to minister to him or minister to her. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. that, Lord, that you will help me to bring a shift in my life, bring a shift over this church, Father, Lord, as a church, as a whole, Lord, bring a shift in Destiny City Church, Father, Lord. Let there be no murmuring, let there be no arguing, let there be no bickering, let there be respect, Father God, in this house, for one another, respect for the leaders in this house, Lord. Let there be respect in your house, Father, Lord, and let there be a spirit of excellence in this house, Lord. Everybody comes with a heart to do work unto you, Father, Lord. Let the yokes that have been set against this church be broken, Father, in the name of Jesus. Father, we lift up praise to you right now, and we lift up glory to your name, Father, Lord. We thank you for the changes that you have made. We thank you for the yokes that you have broken. I want you people to just begin to confess, to shout out unto your God, believing that the Lord has touched you, that he's breaking chains. That you're opening my eyes, Father Lord, to institutes and places where I can get resources. I thank you for new territory. I thank you for new ground. Father, I thank you. I thank you. I praise you. I glorify you, Lord Jesus. You are the chief cornerstone. You are the lily of the valleys. You are the bishop of my souls. You are the chief shepherd. I thank you, Jesus.
How much we implement and appropriate what we've heard.
You know, we've just heard, we've just seen God's mirror. The scripture says, James 1:20, we don't want to be turned away from what we heard today and then forget and just go about as business as usual. It's always, that's one of the things I was praying for, Lord, help me to remember. Help me to remember. Help me to remember. One of the ways you can remember is if you tune into the podcast. Amen. It'll be uploaded by tomorrow night. Tune into the podcast. Listen to the Word of God. Meditate upon the Word of God. Amen. So that you're always refreshed and reminded. It's a type of meditation. Amen. Look at never say never. Don't forget. Don't forget. Don't forget. All right. If the ushers just like come to take their place, we're going to take up our tithes and our offering. Don't get all too excited at once. Don't shout me down. I said, if we're going to take up our tithes and our offering. All right, just before we do some read a portion of scripture, it's found in Matthew chapter 7. If you could just put this up. Matthew 7, we're going to read from verse 7, actually. 2:11. 7:11. Matthew 7.
Seven.
I'm going to read this portion of text and try to be as concise as possible. Get out of it, what I believe the Lord wants us to get out of it. Amen, you ready? It says, ask, somebody say ask.
Ask.
Ask and it be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. This is God saying, This would be the consequence of our actions of asking, seeking, and knocking. Then in verse 9, he goes on to say, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? All right, so effectively, what I draw from this, there's quite a few things there, but one of the things here that stands out to me is when God says, listen, if you then being evil, how many people know when it comes to comparing ourselves to how good God is, we're kind of evil, amen? Contextually speaking, amen? We got some ways, but somehow as narcissistic and unforgiving and naughty and bad and nasty how we can be sometimes, somehow throughout our lives we still punctuate what we're like and what humanity is like with love. We have this thing about us where we can love our children, we can love our friends and our family and there's real goodness that is shown from us to people we love. Is that not so? And God says, if you're like that and you guys can show love, how much more, he's saying, me being God, how much more do I want to be or express my goodness and what I can do to you, my children? If you guys could love your kids the way you love your kids and love your family the way you love your family, how much more, me being God, do you think I want to be able to love you? So what I see from this text is that God is looking for every opportunity to express, to love, and to give good gifts to who? Somebody say me. Yeah, he says, I want to give good gifts to my children. I want you to ask, I want you to seek, and I want you to knock. And when you ask, I will answer. When you seek, I will make sure you find. And when you knock, the door will be opened unto you. Oh, praise the Lord. Come on, give the Lord a clap offering there. The Word of God, there are a myriad of principles and things in how we transact with God and allow and open the door for God to express Himself. You've heard a scripture, it says, bring all the tithe and the offerings into the storehouse and see if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour the blessing for you. That's amen. So, we take from that our financial giving is a way in which we communicate and transact and build a relationship with God.
When we giving is a way of asking. Giving is a way of seeking. Giving is a way of knocking. Are you hearing me? Giving, listen, when we give of our finances, and I'm going to tell you, finances are important to give. Because if there's one thing that's going to hold someone's heart, it's going to be money. Money is a good test to find out where you're at with God and with people. Money will make you switch. Come on, somebody. Money splits families. It can split a family. Amen. When there's a bit of money, you just see what happens. You know, or a bit of money put on the table. One minute you're honest and you're a do-gooder, but as soon as a bit of money comes, come on, somebody. We want to cheat the tax, man. Hello, somebody. Cheat the neck. It can test you. So this is a way. Money is one of the ways that we declare that I don't trust, I don't love this, I love God. And you can use money to get answers. Remember, money is what answers all things, the Bible says. It's a means to an end, and God uses it. So I want to encourage you this day to prepare your tithe. And if you can't afford to tithe, let me give you some advice. Sort out your life, your finances, you know, do whatever you've got to do so that you can tithe. Because it should never be a thing where we can't afford to tithe. It should be a thing where we can't afford not to tithe. Let it be a standard. Let it be a standard. Somewhere that we at least, a level in our lives that we want to at least be doing. And then once we've got that sorted, then we can go above. Come, even though you don't just stop at tithing, you can go to the next level, and the next level, and the next level. All right, praise the Lord. All right. So, as you prepare your offering today, see it as a way of asking, a way of seeking, and a way of knocking. And if you want to give by card, we have a card machine just at the back of the hall. There's someone there to help you. Praise the Lord. Make sure she doesn't see your pin, because I don't know if she's been through them kind of changes yet. But God's doing the work. All right. Praise the Lord. You got your tithe and your offering ready? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for being our provider. Thank you, Lord, that you're our treasure. Not money, not this, not that you're our treasure. And Lord, as we bring our tithes and our offering into the house of God, Father God, your word tells us that you use it for the furtherance of the kingdom, Father God, for the establishing of souls and such, Father God. So take this money, we pray, Lord, and we decree over it, Lord, your protection, the superintendent of the Holy Ghost. Use it, Lord, we pray, for the furtherance of the kingdom, Lord, the preaching of the gospel, the winning of souls, and the keeping of them, we pray. For your honor and for your glory, we thank you, friends. We give it, and we give by faith, that as we give, Father God, that we are hearing the answer, that we're going to find grace, more grace released to our lives, and more doors and opportunities open to us, because as we give, Lord, it allows you to give good gifts to us, your children. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. You may come to the front and give up your time offering. Announcements to make. Just gonna remind everyone also of the life groups. I mean, it's good to be part of a life group. I want to encourage you, if you're not part of one yet, to join one. We have 3 life groups up and running: life group, connect groups, small groups. Amen. Just small pockets of church members where you come together and you get to rehearse the word which was spoken on the previous Sunday, and also share and what God is doing in your life, and to build friendships and form friendships. 2 of the life groups take place on a Friday. One takes place in Hackney, the Hackney Life Group, which is run by Yvette and Carlton. All right, so if you want to go to that one, just contact Yvette and Carlton. One takes place in Walthamstow, which is run by my wife and myself. So see us if you want to attend. One takes place here midweek on a Wednesday. Come on, that's a blessing. All right. Yeah. starve or thirst for fellowship or the word of God or for Christian company, you can come here, and that is hosted and facilitated by Pastor Carol. Okay, also this coming Friday is our prayer vigil from 10 p.m. to 1 a.m. Hallelujah. Remember, what was a lot last time? You can tell how popular, how good the praise is by how many people turned up. Amen. All right, for praise and worship, you can tell how good the preacher is, how popular he is by how many people make it to church to hear the word. Amen. But you can always tell how popular Jesus is to people. Amen. At the prayer meeting. Okay, pretend like you didn't hear me. All right, praise the Lord. All right, if you need a lift, if it's a bit late for you and you need a lift home that night, do not worry. All right. Pastor Pauline has a car. Praise the Lord. She'll be willing to drop you home. All right. All right. And also, EWC resumes. Come on. Engaging with Connect. Amen. Engaging Women Connect. Praise the Lord, the women's ministry, and great things are happening there and taking place there. You all just had your first conference, and it was a powerful time. But how many people know without a ministry, it doesn't become an overnight success. It's what happens before and in between. And it is said that overnight success usually takes years. Anything in our lives, amen, we don't just like, it doesn't just happen. It may look like that, but it's what we do in the intermediate times. And so, and I believe it's fortnightly that you'll meet, so we'll encourage you, women, to continue meeting together, working together, and building yourselves until God is ready to do that thing once again. And last but not least is the prayer retreat. Come on, Destiny. Well done, those of you that have you've taken the step of faith and you've booked that time off. Those of you who haven't done it but you want to do it still, all right, it's not too late. If you don't have the finances or the money, it's £100, and we are meeting you halfway and paying half. You do your half, the church will pay the other half. All right, if you haven't got your half to do, all right, then just go and see Yvette today, and we'll work something out, okay? And we won't send the bailiffs around or anything like that, all right? But we'll work something out. But I want those of you that are going, you're planning on going, I have a word for you. I was in prayer the other day, and I had this strange vision. He gave me a vision about what's going to take place at the prayer retreat for you and I, those of us who make it there. He showed me this planet, and satellites and this orbiting around this planet, and he showed me two visions, and because he's going to use what's familiar to me. And I like watching Star Trek and Star Wars and all them sites, you know. And he showed me all that stuff, and he showed me this ship that was being pulled in by the gravitational force of a planet, and it got stuck in the orbit of this planet. And then I remember, hang on a minute, when a ship is being pulled into this planet or to the sun, the gravitational force that is pulling it down to destroy it, you could use the force that's pulling you down as a slingshot to catapult you out and outside of the orbit. And then he began showing everything. He showed me David with a catapult, and he said that what's going to happen here for those of us who attend and we're diligent and we participate in everything that's taking place, you'll be catapulted from one hemisphere or from one orbit. You may have been circling around a planet. You may have been you may have been trapped in a certain gravitational force, and you've just been going around this planet. This prayer retreat will act as a means of catapulting you, amen, into another dimension of your destiny and your walk with God. Come on, believe that. Believe that you're about to break orbit. When they launch a rocket, they have to give it enough force, not just to get into the sky, come on somebody, but to break out of the gravitational force that this earth has. That they say, what goes up, what? comes down. That's the law of what? That's the law of gravity, the law of physics. Amen. What goes up, what comes out. And the only thing that can supersede that law, come on somebody, is a supernatural law. Come on somebody. And God's about to give you the law of, amen, supernatural aerodynamics. You're about to break out. Come on. You're about to break out of something that moves another dimension across earth. I'm really looking forward to that. I said, we're looking forward to that. So God's going to do something great and tremendous in your life. By faith, we believe that. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I said, by faith, we believe that. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. And last but not least, we're going to